Trust that this evening that the Holy Spirit will help us be focused and intentional, and we're really just trusting for God to do a deeper work in our hearts as we are equipped to become more effective as witnesses for Him. But what I'd like to do before I share a little this evening and workshop, I'm always keen on feedback. The reason being, what you hear one day in eternity, the Lord Jesus is not going to ask us how much we know, but what have we lived out of what we know. It's what we do with what we know, the walking in the truth, the living in the truth, not just the knowing of the truth. So we've all gone silent, gone all quiet. And I want to encourage you, knowing is great, but living is greater. When we begin to live in the knowledge of the truth, it changes us. Often truth just comes to our head, but it's got to go to our heart, and then it's got to go to our feet. And we've got to walk it out and live it out. So I want to ask you first, who would like to share one of the Jesus alphabets of how your life has been salted by Him? Anybody can share. Of how it's spoken to you personally. Do you remember that? Have salt in yourselves. I thought I preached a great preach. Nobody can remember it. Okay, let's start from beginning again. Just something about Jesus that you've been reflecting on, pondering on, mulling over in your heart that He's salting you with. Charmaine. Yes.
Thank you. The story about all the sheep, and he goes off to find the one. And you think of that story, but you don't often think that you were that one that he actually came to find at some stage, and that you were so valuable that he left everyone else behind to come find you. So the feeling of being valuable, yeah.
Wonderful. Thank you, Charmaine, for sharing that. See, when we know that he's hand-picked us, hand-chosen us, not the random numbers like in Lotto. No, by name he calls us. Just makes it special. Any other of the Jesus alphabet? Yes. Sorry, did you raise your hand? Cool.
So there's that scripture where Mary comes and pours out very expensive perfume on Jesus' feet. Yes. And I read it in the book of John, and there's not much noted after that on Jesus' response. It just goes on to talk about Judas, who was going to betray him and whatnot. And I was just thinking about that, and kind of felt that God accepted, or Jesus accepted, her worship. It was an act of worship to pour out this very, very expensive perfume. And in that sense, often you feel like you're just inadequate. But it's like a son who draws his dad a picture, but it's like a stick figure. Yeah. But it's like, you know, my dad's the strongest in the world.
Yes.
But a dad's going to be super pleased with that, even though it's not a painting that you can put up in a museum.
Right.
But it's the heart behind it.
Absolutely. Wonderful. So that encouraged you and strengthened you on the inside. Wonderful. Well done. Isn't it so beautiful when the scripture starts speaking to you personally? Can I encourage you, nothing more beautiful when the text leaps in your heart and strengthens your heart, and then you begin to reflect that wherever you go and how you live. And can I encourage you to mine the scriptures, dig deeper into the verses, that fragrance. And what Jesus said, what she's done for me will be remembered throughout the world as that of the gospel being preached. And you can begin to link it with other verses. Yes.
So for me, I think just the community where we're placed, and the neighbors that we have, and the friends, and even the people we meet on a once-off basis going through a day, just made me really think that God put me in that moment, in that community, in that whatever it might be, for a reason, and just to be attentive to that and be open to what God wants to do.
Okay, so you're more aware of God's sovereignty in the way He directs you and leads you.
Mm-hmm.
Very cool. That's wonderful. reality. As we begin to do that, our light begins to shine. Our life begins to be that ambassador, that fragrance. How many of you would like to have a go at sharing the gospel in 60 seconds? Remember, we taught about the salty gospel?
I think we should nominate. I'll nominate Sarah.
Okay, why don't you just start a little bit and then you can nominate somebody else?
What? You? Why weren't you here last week?
You don't want to just maybe do one sentence and then nominate somebody else and see how they do.
I'll be the nominator.
You started, Paul.
So I wasn't here last week either.
60 second gospel. Who was here last week?
Even if you just do 10 seconds of the 60.
I'll do one sentence.
Okay, do 10 seconds of the 60 seconds.
Okay,
So let's rephrase it like if I came and said, Tom, you've been my flatmate, roommate, and I've just seen there's something so different about your life. I want to experience what you've experienced. Would you help me get there? What would you tell me?
Come to church with me on Sunday. No, I'm joking. I'd probably say for me, it's a relationship with Jesus that's changed something within me. And that's like available to you like completely and freely. And all you have to do is accept Jesus into your life, or probably not like that forward, but like, yeah.
Okay, well, just what do I have to do? Do I just carry on the way I'm living, or what do I do, Tom?
Well, you'll have to make like a decision to follow him, and then continuously just do your best to do everything to his glory.
Well tried. Well done. Thank you. Let's give him a hand for that. You see, what we're trying to do is to equip you that your very last resort is to say, come to church. We want to help you that where you are, you can tell them firstly, God deeply and dearly, passionately loves you. See, that's John 3:16. And you're taking it and making it personal to them. I like to tell them God is a unique plan and a purpose and a design for your life. However, because we're born into this world as sinners, our sin has separated us from God, that we can't walk into that plan, into that purpose. And we're in a position of inwardly being disconnected to God as a father. Sin disconnects, but Jesus Christ, because of his great love for us, came and died on the cross for our sin. So if we're truly sorry with all of our heart, and believe in Jesus, we are reconnected back to God and he becomes a father. And then we start an amazing relationship journey with him for the rest of our lives as we follow him with all our heart. That's it in a nutshell. Would anybody else like to have a go at it? Just bits and pieces what I've shared.
So this weekend we were on a camp and we've met a very cool band member of a previous group called New Holland. And Dirk and I were very starstruck. And he camped with us over the weekend. And so if you know that the band is kind of like a Kings of Leon type of band, you know, the genre of the music is a bit more naughty and, you know, whatever. But we loved it when we were in school. And so I just randomly came, me and this band member, this guy, we were sitting and chatting, and he just, we were talking about, like, I don't know, he just made a comment about Dirk and our relationship and our marriage. And I asked him, oh, but, you know, what's your situation? He said, no, he and his girlfriend are living together and whatever. And I don't know, I just felt in that moment to share. And I just said, you know, for me, it was very, very important for us not to move in before we were married, just because of, you know, where we are with our religion, and also just how important it was for me. And I gave him a bit of a backstory. I have a bit of a backstory with a bad relationship with my mother, and, you know, having to do that whole thing of leaving and cleaving, leaving your father and your mother and cleaving to your husband. And I wanted to make that a very, like a sanctuary almost. Like, this is God's sanctuary. This is His plan for our lives. And it's so important for me that I go into this relationship, like, leaving any sins behind, leaving anything behind. So I went to a Christian psychologist before that, and I just really, really badly wanted to give my everything to my husband and make that the best thing I could. And he was very taken aback by that I shared so openly about it. And he just said, like, yo, wow, like, and he almost didn't know what to say back to me. And he said, no, that's so cool, and it's so cool that you actually went through that whole thought process, and that sounds amazing. And actually, I don't know, there was maybe a little seed that was planted there. I don't know.
Wonderful. I could almost guarantee there was a big seed planted there. I want to say well done for standing up and sharing your story. That's your testimony. And that's what I'm going to be touching on briefly this evening, because each and every one of us, is there somebody else? Yes, Harold.
I just want to share, I worked in Ireland during December of last year. Now, if you work in Ireland, you're not allowed really to talk about religion to people because they're Catholic, and previous doctors have been reported as talking religion, and then they were asked to go, you know. So I had a guy there that evening who wanted to commit suicide. But I won't tell about the whole story, but I said to him, well, you know, I'm not allowed to talk religion about you, but I'll tell you what I will do. I'll just ask you, if you've got a DeFi dishwasher and it breaks down, what would you do with it? He said, no, I'll take it back to the people who I bought it from. So will you take it to Indesit? He said, no, they wouldn't know how it works because it's a DeFi. So I said, so you take it back to the manufacturer? He said, yes. So I said to him, okay, let's say, who created us? And he said, God. I said, don't you think it's the right thing, instead of going to a lot of psychiatrists and psychologists and try some extra parts that doesn't work? Have you ever tried just to go back to God and said, God, you created me. Will you please heal me, because I'm broken. There's something wrong with me. And he wrote me a letter afterwards to say that, you know, he did go to God. So,
cool. Wonderful. Am I standing in a wrong position that it's feedbacking and echoing? Charlotte, please tell me, am I in the wrong place? Okay. Sure. Thank you, Harold, for sharing that. Just a little phrase that I often like to say when people say, you're not talking religion. I say, absolutely, I actually despise religion. I'm sharing relationship. People's hearts yearn for real relationship. Religion is lists of do's and don'ts. But well done for stepping up there. Somebody else wanted to share?
Sorry, are we doing the 60-second gospel?
I'd love to hear yours.
I would really tell a friend that you just, like, I would say you need to know that there's actually somebody out there.
Ooh. Oh, maybe if you just come to the front and speak from here. I wonder if that would do the trick.
I would tell a friend or anybody who would come up to me, I'd really be like, you just need to know that there's somebody out there who loves you so much. And the fact that he didn't create you to just walk around on earth for nothing. He created you for a purpose. And while you're still living out there not doing your purpose, there's a space open because only you can fulfill that purpose, because there's nobody else who actually looks like you or has the same characteristics that you do, but God put those specially in you. And I'd also say that, you know, there's God actually sent his son because of love. He sent his son because of love, because of how much he loved you and how much he wanted you to be with him. It wasn't just like for now or for earth or for what people are saying. It was like, it's a forever thing. It's not something that's going to stop when you die. It's something that's going to go on from now till eternity. Yeah.
Very cool. Thank you for that. I can see you've done that a few times. Well done. If I could just comment on that, I want to say well done for sharing that. Well done for doing that. And just, I would encourage you to tweak a little thought, as I don't say there's somebody out there. I say Jesus is present right here. And I give him a name. God as a father is right here. Jesus as son is right here. Because the Bible says he's not a God that's afar off, but a God that's ever present. You know, and so just to help people that he's present here, ready to save, to forgive, to heal, to give a brand new start. Religion paints God as being distant. Relational Christianity, he's present. He's the great I am. And you see, the more you practice and more you exercise, you help one another get wording that goes, hits the bullseye in people's hearts. It's important to practice. So when you go back to your small groups, just spend some time sharing the gospel in 60 seconds. Go through the notes and help tweak it, because you never know when you need to share it. That could make a massive difference in a person's life. Some opportunities that you've had in the last couple of days to show kindness, to meet new neighbors, to connect with somebody. Remember the salty Samaritan from Sunday? Some of you had any opportunity to do that? Great, the two of you. Love to hear your story. Yes.
So I got back from church on Sunday, and I felt like I really needed to just make people in my section of bed. So I was just picking my lunch, and there was a first year sitting outside. So I started chatting to her, she made lunch, and just managed to connect very superficial level, just for friendship's sake. And yeah, just something that can happen.
Wonderful. I want to say well done. That is so cool. It's so cool that you recognized a first year. And first years, you've been all there. You know the struggles. You know the things that are going through your mind. Will I make friends? Will I be accepted? Will I be loved? Will I be noticed? So well done for noticing her. Get her name. Put her name in your prayer book. Start praying for her. Invite her to your next social gathering. Just extend an invitation. The worst thing she can say is no. The best is say, I'd love to come. And then through that, you walk with people to Jesus. There's a journey we take with them to him. That is brilliant. Well done. But you became aware of and noticed, which is, I think, a very important part of being effective witnesses, is noticing who the Lord brings into our world. Who's around? There was another lady. Yes.
I actually have two.
Brilliant.
I'm running during the day because I'm training. And after this long run, I was going to go home. And I was going to shower.
Wow.
Just all came up. So I was
It was.
What he was talking about. And now I've been asking God, how can I show her particularly kindness? And so I've reached out a couple of times, and we're going to get together next week.
Brilliant. Yeah. Well done. That is super cool to hear.
Yeah.
Well done for that. Well done. Let's give her a hand. I think it's very cool. Very, very cool. Can I say, situations that arise like this, you know, the cool thing to do is you get a group and discuss, Jesus, what would be the wisest thing to say to that person? What would be the wisest thing to say? That God is the author of all life. He gives life and breath to every person. And then I would say, I'd never say, you mustn't, you're a murderer if you take abort. I would say, would you consider other alternatives? Because there are lots of people out there that would love to have a child and they can't. And you could give that little baby a chance. And say, I will put my faith out that the doctors have made a mistake with the chromosome count, etc., etc. And I know many instances where they have made a mistake and the baby's healthy and happy. And just give alternatives and then maybe, you know, speak to Paul. We've got a lot of contacts in the UK that she could go face to face and talk to a person. And wasn't an option. But you know, there's other instances that you will bump into people that thinking down that road and they think a little child is just going to be too much for them. There are options. And so we need to be processing the questions, the challenges that people have in life. That we can actually help them. You know, when people are saying, well, I'm homosexual or lesbian, you know, don't say, well, I don't know what. Call Paul. No. Now, hold on. What does the Bible say? And then bring it in a loving manner and way that can help them to recognize the lies of the enemy and the truth of what God's word is. You know, and so there's different scenarios that regularly happen. And then how do we help them through those things? But well done for speaking. Difficult one. It is. But I tell you what, it's so cool to hear the faithfulness of a friendship you have. She contacted you and you're able to chat with her. That is wonderful to hear that.
Yeah.
There's no easy answers to that. And each scenario is so unique. each scenario and case is so unique. So I want to commend you for actually continuing. You said a couple of days you chatted with her. Well done for doing that. Love, do you want to add anything to that? You know what? Maybe when you continue to chat with her, I'm sure she might need to go for counseling. I'm almost sure. And I don't know where in London she lives. We can maybe chat afterwards and link her with some people that can help her process what's happened to her. You know, and her not knowing Jesus is also a difficult thing. Don't have the same values that we have. They have a different perspective. And I think what you did was the very best that could have been shared and said. So I want to commend you for that. Can I see how, just with reference, do you want to add something, love? Is that a phone call out the blue, you never know what they're going to ask you at the other end. Have you ever had a phone call with a person, I want to take my life. I'm considering suicide. Those kind of things happen. What would you say to a person? You can't say, well, come to church, because it could be too late. We've got to be able to say, hold on, can I come around, have a cup of coffee or tea, and let's chat and talk. If a person's contemplating jokingly, don't take it as a joke, take it seriously. The doc will tell you. Don't ever play light on that. Those are real massive, massive challenges. The pressures of life today, Satan plays tricks in people's minds. And we need to be able to be there to give Jesus counsel to them. So well done again. So didn't you feel excited helping a friend overseas and with your friend in the coffee shop? It's hard. Can I say to you, put a name on your fridge and keep praying for her. Because we've known numbers of ladies that have come to faith when they've had to face what they've done. So it could be the big turning point in her life. You know, God specializes in taking messes and making them a message into the future. But it's wonderful that you've got a tender, soft heart of care and concern for your friend. So keep praying, God's at work. But we can chat afterwards. Is that all right? Cool. What I'd like to do is briefly encourage you with reference to your own story. We've all got a testimony, a God story. And what I'd like to do is, I've got up there, what's holding you back from sharing your story? Sometimes it's shame and guilt, fear of rejection, what people may think, comparing stories, fear of man. My story's uninteresting. Your own testimony of how you came to faith in Jesus is as unique as your very own fingerprint. Your story may never become a novel or a movie, but it most profoundly can impact other people's lives. I want to so encourage you, your story is the gospel at work in your life. Some people say, I don't believe the Bible, but when you stand there in front of them, a changed person by the gospel, that speaks volumes. That really, really speaks volumes. People can have a look and see what you were and what you are, and it's undeniable. People can say, I don't believe the Bible, but your changed life is one of the most profound things. If we could just go back to the other slide, and I'm just keen for you, how many of you, if I asked you, could you share in 2 minutes how you came to faith in Jesus Christ and how your life has changed since? Would you be able to do that? I see some of you nodding. Some of you are not quite sure. Now you might say, why is this important? In a religious town like Stellenbosch, a lot of people think they came into this world Christian because their parents are Christian, their great parents are Christians or Dominies or whatever. And when you say, no, we come into this world, we're sinners, but I personally believed in Jesus who forgave me of all my sin and I became his child, and you're able to give a date and then how your life changed, that's a gospel message in its own. Now, how do we go about doing that? I don't want to share mine for time's sake, but what would you say is holding you back from being able to share your story? Any thoughts? I thought students are very talkative. Yes. Tell you what, but I think it is so important because there's so many people that are in that situation that actually think they're Christians, but they haven't with their whole heart said yes to Jesus. And when you share with them, no, I thought I was a Christian, but I didn't have that relationship with him. But on this date and that date, when I surrendered, I felt that inner connection. I experienced his love, his forgiveness, and a reassurance that I'm his child and that he's my father. You see, that's a lot of people don't have the assurance of faith. If you ask a religious person, are you going to heaven? Most times they say, I hope so. Most of them, I hope so. See, when you've made that commitment, you know so, because the Spirit of God, the Bible says, bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. And so it's very important to be able to share how one came to faith. But no story is uninteresting, because there's always somebody that needs to hear it that can help and nudge them closer to the Lord. Any other things why folk feel my story not worth saying? Understand what you're saying. Now, you don't go up to a friend and say, hey, you know, when guys just look at each other and there's a dead space and there's no conversation, and then, by the way, can I tell you my testimony? No, I wouldn't say that's the route to go. I was going to say, just in often you'll share your testimony is best in one-on-one. I found that works the best. And often when they're going through a crisis or a difficulty or a breakup with their girlfriend, parents divorce, or you know, it's some major crossroads. And then to share with them your greatest crossroad moment. That's another cool phrase. To be able to say, you know, can I tell you my massive crossroad encounter and experience? And then in a very natural, real way of how you personally came to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And so I believe timing is important in sharing, and sometimes you just share little bits of your testimony. It could be one where you experienced the forgiveness of the shame and the guilt of what happened to you in the past. Or it could be a testimony of a healing or a deliverance from something, or the infilling of the Holy Spirit and His power. It could be provision testimony or a protection testimony. It could be a number of different aspects to your testimony. So it's not just your salvation one. A lot of students are financially battling and struggling. But if you can share a testimony of God's provision in a wonderful way, it puts hope and faith in their hearts. Yeah, that's another one. Is many students are here, struggle with anxiety, panic attacks, and those kind of things. Imagine if somebody would share a story of how they used to have that, but they found peace in Jesus Christ. And they found a place of rest in Him. That will speak volumes. And say, well, you can experience and have that as I've experienced it, and then share how you came to faith and how Jesus journeyed with you to find that rest in Him. Does that make sense? Got it, Sarah? Yes.
I just wanted to share as well, not my testimony, but last night, I think we all have that family of like, you praying that we'll come to know the Lord, and you kind of get like, not impatient, but you always like wonder about the Lord's time, and I know you're speaking about time. But my cousin, we, thank the Lord, we all grew up knowing the Lord, and my grand was kind of like the pinnacle of that. So then my cousin, we would all get to get on family occasions like during Easter and Christmas, and my cousin and her family never really shared what the rest of us all shared. And it was so like heartbreaking to see at Christmas time or Easter time, there was no, like the kids didn't know like what was going on. It was just like chocolate and presents kind of thing. And like certainly one of the reasons my grandma is still like alive today is because she's such an incredible like prayer warrior, and we always were praying for my cousin. And last night my mom sent me this opportunity. So my mum made the show just to ask how she was doing, she was having marital problems and things like that. And she said, "Hearts, I'm amazingly okay. There's a strong presence of God in the house and an unbelievable power from that. I feel for the first time in a while very calm, and I have clarity in everything. Our marriage in particular, we've been in turbulent waters, and after a lot of tears and ups and issues, we've come out a lot more divinely connected. God has helped us through. This is what I wanted to tell Gab, which is my grand. I wanted to tell her that finally God lives in me too."
Wow.
So the whole family was
that is very cool. See, a power of a praying gran and living out the life. That's wonderful. Thank you for sharing that. See, our testimonies encourage. Testimonies are profoundly powerful because they honor Jesus. They shame the devil. They build faith as you hear it. And God wants to do it again and again and again in people's lives. Can I ask you, for you to be honest, write down what is it that's holding me back from sharing my story in my small group or with a friend that I can see has got massive problems and my testimony could help them. Yes?
So, just a question, just maybe like a clarification thing. Because it sounds like you're asking us to have a story, but then also like four or five different stories. So I'm just like, I'm curious, like, to read. You know, part of this is probably an understanding that a person is active in their own life and then sharing it.
Okay, good question. You know, we've all have a salvation story to tell of how we came to faith in Jesus. Then as you're journeying with Him, the Lord does all sorts of amazing things. He possibly could deliver one from smoking, addictions, depression, and then that becomes a story. There could be a healing of an ailment of sorts. That becomes a story. It could be a reconciliation with a friendship or parents, and God intervenes there. That's another story. So depending what that person needs, that's the story you would share. If that makes sense. That's a very possible thing. If they ask you difficult questions, you don't have the answer. We as Christ followers walk with humility and say, "I actually don't know. Can I come back to you?" Don't give them an answer that you just conjure up. No, just say, "I actually don't know. And I had to do that many, many times. I actually don't know. Can I come back to you?" And then I'd go ask Fred Roberts, or I'd ask another pastor, or just find out. And come back to them. Get their name, get their number, but make sure you follow up on that. It's part of being integral and having integrity as a witness to go back.
Someone had products, I just print scripture. And the one that I love to print is
See, when you start sharing anything about Jesus, there's either a hunger in people's hearts that want to know more, or there's the enemy that will react. See, when light comes, darkness gets whipped up. When I've had that incident and case, what I do, I say, I sense you've had an experience that has either hurt or troubled you or offended you. Would you tell me what happened? And then I just try to hear where they're coming from, and then step by step, take it from there. There's no one-off solution, silver bullet for that. But well done for starting and trying. Yeah. Okay. Cool. See Sarah. Balance that out. Very good question. I never ever present Jesus as a Mr. Fix-It of all your problems instantly. If a person, for a couple going through marital difficulties, I never promise Jesus is going to fix it all. He says he wants to journey with you and help you repair your marriage. If a person's struggling with cancer and going through chemo, I said Jesus wants to be real to you and walk with you through it. I've lost friends to cancer, and I've got friends that have been healed from cancer. People that have struggled with depression, I share my wife's story with them and say there are definite keys of helping people journey through depression to come out on the other side with joy and peace. And often depression is a symptom of a deeper underlying issue that they haven't faced or afraid to face. And it's to actually say to them that no matter where you are, Jesus loves you and he wants to help you through it. And a testimony gives people hope. I don't know if I've fully answered your question. Promise that he's going to heal them now. But what I'm trying to do is encourage them to have faith that no matter what they go through, he's there with them. Whether he heals their arm or their ulcer or whatever, but having that relationship with him outweighs all the other things. But there are people that have addictions and bondages, if I could use that, that Jesus wants them to be free from that. But if they want it, I don't think Jesus will walk with an addict or an alcoholic and endorse them having another drink and another beer and another. He wants them free from that because that's robbing them of an abundant life. You know, but then there's other things that we don't often understand why things happen. But we've got to help people see Jesus and he will help them see the bigger picture of life. Stand love.
That it's it wasn't just a quick fix. Jesus changed. I think that's the thing. Sometimes when you give your testimonies of victory, once you've had them, it feels like you're just so quick, you know, just so easy. I think it's important to share for the journey. There was a journey, Jesus took you a journey. This is what whether it's healing or whatever. So then it doesn't become unrealistic. Does that make more sense? Because sometimes most of Jesus, what he's done for you, most of Jesus. Healing is always the one where we're always like, you've got to work a little bit more tentatively because some people do get healed, some people don't, and I don't also know why. But so that one you always work a little bit more tentatively. But I think we're really fast by God's children's dream. But share it with, share your journey so they don't just sit on Jesus to fix that, you know? Share the struggle and then share the victory, not just the victory.
I always emphasize the relational aspect of the testimony and the journey Jesus wants to walk with us no matter what. And through the valleys, through the mountains, through the forests, through the fire, through the rivers. Yes. The timidity one. Very good question. If I could just say from Masa, about the timidity. I think if each and every one of us have to grow in boldness and courage, and that's one of the signs of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You'll see power to be my witnesses, and the Holy Spirit gives you courage to stand up, and to speak out. And for my own life, having come from a broken home, my folks were divorced when I was 7. My dad left when I was 10. I never saw him for 24 years. There was so much insecurities and brokenness in my life. You can ask Shirley, when we met, I was the most timid, insecure, shy person. I used to get zeros for English oral because I was too scared to speak. But when the Holy Spirit came and Jesus did a healing in my heart and restored my relationship with my dad, I saw him 24 years later, and we God did a great reconciliation, and we had a journey together. He has passed on now to be with the Lord. But boldness grows, and I had to learn to overcome the fear of man, of what people think about me. Will they still love me? Will they still like me? Will I still be in the group? And I had to begin to say, Lord, I'd like to be, but if I'm not, because I'm standing up, that's also cool. But, you know, there's a boldness and a courage that comes from God that's rooted in humility. I like to call it a God confidence, not a self-confidence. You know, you get those people that are in your face all the time. I'm not talking about that, but the Bible says we present our testimony and we share our faith with gentleness and respect. I think it's in 1 Peter 3, verse 15. So there always needs to be the gentleness and the respect to the other person when we share our story or share the gospel in any form or fashion. And to me, I begin to say, Lord, help me to fear you more than fearing man. I'd start looking up scriptures about boldness and courage. I think it's Proverbs 27, 1. It says, the righteous are as bold as a lion. I said, Lord, help grow that boldness in my heart and life. Change the meow to a roar. That was one of my prayers. I said, Lord, help me. And then God began to show me opportunities where I'd step, and then sometimes I didn't. I said, Lord, tomorrow's another day. I'll give it a go again. And what you did with your friend in the coffee bar was a big step forward in growing in courage and boldness. Speaking to your friend overseas, and that's so cool that you... Boldness grows. It's like a muscle that you exercise, and courage and boldness grows. But as you share your testimony with one another, you begin to think, wow, they still love me. They still accept me. And then it becomes more accessible when you start sharing with others outside of the family of faith. Does it help? Do you want to stand and everybody can hear?
Sure.
I was vacuuming.
I felt God just put in my heart and he said, why do you
Sorry, parents. I saw you going like this, trying to funnel the sound there. So I asked God for a revelation, and just while I was worshiping one day, I just felt him say, he actually asked me a question. He said, why do you honor man more than you honor me? He knows how to get to my heart, because if I've hurt his heart, it breaks my heart. And so when he asked me that question, it just broke my heart, and something changed on the inside of me. So that was my turning point. And then obviously with identity, the more I discover who I am and what God has put on the inside of me, it gives me more of a confidence. But I remember asking for revelation to break the fear of man. And for Wally's revelation was different.
I was busy vacuuming my bachelor plan place, and I've got, you know, you the vacuum cleaner, I only emptied it when it wasn't sucking anymore. And so as I was tipping it out, it was full of dust and dirt. I'd sense the Lord saying, Wally, why are you fearing man when all they are is but dust? And it just hit me. I said, Lord, I'm so sorry. We've made from the dust of the earth, and I'm fearing the opinions of others, what they think about me, whether I'll be loved, liked, etc. And all they are is but dust. Lord, help me to be a man of courage and faith. And that started me on that journey. And then finding more key scriptures that would help me forward.
I don't know if there's anyone else who's got a story of overcoming the fear of man that you could share. I mean, Paul, do you have one of overcoming the fear of man? Or you've never feared man? Okay. Go and talk to Paul.
But those are all very legitimate, real things. It's if you can identify what's holding you back, then you can face it and overcome it. You can't overcome anything you haven't been able to face. You've got to face it and say, I'm not going to let that mute me from being a faithful witness for him with your story of grace. Can I ask you, just reflect on that. Ask yourself the question, what is it that's holding me back? And then I'd like to just go to the next slide with reference to how do we put our story together. Your story is about your lowlights of life that became God's highlights. And the best way to do it is BEST, is before you believed in Jesus Christ. What was it like on the inside? For me, I had no purpose. I had no ambition. I felt lonely, discouraged. I didn't know who I really was. Coming from a broken home, dysfunctional, I was just drifting. Very lonely. And I write it down. So when I'm talking to a person that says they're lonely, I say, I know what you feel. Because that's how I was. And so if you can write down the emotions that you were feeling inside, as well as what was happening on the outside, because then the person that you're sharing with can identify with that. Then the events leading to your salvation. There's often crossroads that happen. For sometimes it's a tragedy, sometimes car accidents, the death of a friend. It could be a myriad of different things. But they're normally events leading up where God is drawing your heart. God's Spirit is drawing people all the time. And then when we recognize that, we can say to a person, I remember chatting with a person, he says, I've been thinking about going to church. I said, who do you think put the thought there? Not the devil, not yourself. That's God trying to draw you. And so you help them begin to recognize the drawings of God. That's also when you feel, I must contact this friend. I need to phone this person. That's God speaking to you and God using you to reach out to them. Write them down, the events leading to your salvation experience. And then the actual experience. Were you on your own when you prayed? Were you with some other friends that prayed with you? How did you feel on the inside? And if you can begin to identify that and be specific with that. For me, I felt a massive weight lift off me. And it was the guilt and the shame because I thought I was to blame for my parents' divorce. Because in their big fightings, I'd hear my name regularly mentioned. And I thought it was me that caused it, but they were fighting about who I was going to be with. You see, when you're a little guy, you just hear your name and you think the worst. But the guilt and the shame of that weight lifted when I said yes to Jesus with my whole heart. So the experience, I remember it was the 3rd of March, 1977. Just over 40 years ago for me. And so being able to identify it makes such a difference. Because when the devil comes and says, are you saved? You can say, yes, devil, that was the day you had to scratch my name out of your book. And Jesus wrote it in his book called the Lamb's Book of Life. So it's good to have a date. And if you're not sure, say, Lord, help me pick a date. And I'll just reaffirm my commitment and devotion to you. And then also today's ongoing transformation. We ought to be having a story today of what Jesus is doing in our lives, because every day he's changing us to become more like him. Never stop growing in your personal relationship and walk with him, reflecting him, becoming more like him. Can I ask you to take down the BEST and begin to start writing out your own story? If you could possibly turn to slide 11, please. Wait, maybe there's people who want to take pictures of it. I'll let you take a picture of it. I've found people that start writing out their story, there's an amazing healing that God brings to life. And secondly, a deep, deep appreciation when you look back over your shoulder at how good God has been, how kind he's been. Knowing your personal testimony is so special. And you can begin to share it with one another in your small groups, a safe place. And then write it out what happened. Have a timeline. Timeline is so cool because there's things that happen in your life that we think are coincidence, but they're actually God incidents. God has orchestrated it. Reflect on how God intervened. Be 100% honest and truthful. Be real. I like to have a mini version of my testimony and an amplified one, depending if I've got a whole evening with a friend that wants to know more. And also, don't be religious or use unhelpful Bible terms. You know, you can use the word repentance, but then also say, I was deeply sorry for my sin. Say, I was born again, but then also, I made a wholehearted commitment to Jesus. You see, if they don't know Bible terms, born again, what does that mean to them? No, but a wholehearted commitment or surrender to Jesus. And so we've got to help demystify religious terms to make it that they can understand it. Engage the listener. Ask questions. Practice it with your friends and your life group. Share with one another. Can I encourage you to do that? Even if maybe tonight we just start putting pen to paper or on your cell phones or your tablets or whatever you've got here this evening. But you've got to start putting it together. It will equip you for whatever. It'll equip you. Now, the beautiful thing is, say, for example, if you know a person that's depressed, but you don't have a story of depression, but you've heard somebody else's story, and they've gone public on it, then you can share that story with them and then try connect them. Try connect them. Because they often want to see the person that was where they are and how they're looking now, and the change in their lives. I've had so many young guys struggle with pornography and different things. And I said, no, you can be free from that. You don't have to be bound by masturbation. Your mind doesn't have to be a sewage pipe. there is a freedom that you can find in Jesus, or drugs, or alcohol, or whatever it is. Share those stories. It brings hope to people. It really does. Are there any further questions before we conclude? We have gone a little over. Sarah, any questions? Please. But it could be a question that's on one or two other people's minds. I'm open. If I don't have the answer, the professor there has.
I think just to, I'll speak loudly. Can you hear me? No? So just the thing of, another thing of how to just answer a question for people. So I have a lot of friends that have Christians in their lives, whether it be parents, siblings, or whoever, and they haven't made that commitment, but they have the comparison of seeing how it also comes down to the struggling thing of seeing how the Christian sister or the Christian parent after the divorce is going through such hectic things and really, really struggling. And then the non-Christian is just kind of living life and they appear to be completely fine, which really cripples them in their decision to accept Christ because they think, why would I want to if that's what's waiting for me? So I don't really know how to, because that's the kind of question they ask. They're like, why would I say yes to that if I have those kind of two choices?
Good question. To me, Jesus, nowhere in the Bible did he say Christians are immune from trials and tribulations. In fact, Jesus said, in this world, you will have trials and tribulations. You will. And sorry, Kara.
But then what is almost the difference? How do you explain that to someone?
See, some are self-made. Some is just because we live in a fallen world. And some is because of a stubbornness of our hearts. And it depends. For example, I had a friend that crashed his car. He'd been speeding and drinking. You can't point a finger at God. He's got to take ownership for his doofness and the decisions he made. And if he walks with a limp because of metal plates in his leg, he can't blame God. However, in that crisis, he can experience Jesus' forgiveness and love. And he walks with a limp, but that limp, that scar, becomes a story that his life was actually saved. Could you?
Same problem, and the Christian looks like they worse for wear.
Yeah.
Going through the same problem, and then the unchristian is looking in and saying, "I've become a Christian." We're looking in on the same trial. The unbeliever is flying, and the Christian looks like they are struggling. What kind of gospel is that?
Okay.
That's exactly it. Yeah.
Okay, cool. Thank you. I misheard. Sorry, Sarah. Do you want to answer that?
Can answer.
Okay. No.
Of your question is people are basically saying it's a powerless gospel or
it's a hypocrite. The Christian's either a hypocrite or it's powerless, right? From what I'm getting you saying. So I think the answer for me is you're not coming to that person. You're coming to Christ. So they're trying to say Christ is not powerful because that Christian in the moment is not able to show a better view than what the unchristian is. But they're not coming to that person. Does that make sense or not? So for ages, like for eons, people point at Christians and say, well, I don't want to be a Christian because that Christian is not what I expect. That Christian is not what I like. But you aren't going to those Christians that we... It's actually a really helpful inroad in my head. It's a very helpful inroad to be able to say to that person, that's why you're welcome. That's why you can come. Because that person, you can see, they're flawed. They're broken. That's why you can come. Because you're also flawed. You're also broken. So when people try and confuse, like, you're not coming to a person, you're coming to Jesus. And I don't want to say, well, the reflection I'm getting of Jesus from a Christian is not good. It's not really the point. Does that make sense?
It does make sense. But if we are describing a loving God, and they can't comprehend that a loving God would allow this person who has accepted them to go through that. So even if they're not looking at the person being like, well, I don't want to be like that, still the God that they serve is one that's not necessarily inflicted.
Okay, then that's just a faulty view of who God is. So if they believe that God is, like you're saying just now, a dispenser of just good things to his people, they haven't understood the God of the Bible. So last year, at the end of last year, I did a preach titled something like The God of Our Imagination, or the Idol of Our Imagination, and I spoke about the reality of our construct of God being such that we can make this imaginary God that we think he's, you know, this construct of whatever it may be, and this God who's always giving good things to his children and never puts them through trials or whatever else, and we approach this God to worship him, but it's actually not the God of the Bible. So that for me is that scenario there where you're saying, well, the God of the Bible does put us through trials, which is back to what Bill was reading in Hebrews, right?
Can I also add something to that? I also had a situation recently, is it on? Not on.
Push the button.
This one?
No.
Yellow one.
Yellow one?
Yeah.
Is that a button?
Yes.
Oh, it was on mute. Okay, now it's on.
I was on mute as well.
Okay, so I also had a situation where in the holidays, and it's someone very close to me, it's my mother, and she looked at me and she said, oh, Cara, how could you do that? You and Dirk, you say you're Christians, and look at what you...
No, I'm joking.
We didn't want to sleep over at her house. So, you know that story.
Oh yeah.
Yeah. And it was.
We didn't want to spend enough time with her.
Yeah, we didn't want to spend enough time with her. Anyway.
Family.
Anyways, and she pointed that thing, and it's such a bitter pill to swallow. The moment someone targets you and say, "Oh, you say you're a Christian. You say you're doing good, but look at your actions," and you feel so exposed and you feel so vulnerable in that moment, especially when it comes from someone that's so close to you and someone that you are trying to make an impression on. Because I am praying for my mother and I'm trying to get through, and then she turns around, she points the finger back at me, and it's so hard when you're in that situation and you're the person that is getting looked on and being frowned on of, oh, you say you're a Christian, why are you better than me? And it's hard. It's hard in that moment to find the right words. I struggled in that conversation to find the right words. I was talking over the phone, and I didn't really have the right answer. I can't remember what I exactly said, but I didn't have the right answer. And it's a hard thing. And it's a hard thing for, I think, for all of us when we are trying to live our best, but we don't always succeed.
Right. If I could just say with... You know, to me, I'll just say, hey, Mom, my hubby and I just want to have a bit of alone time that we've spent time with you. I don't know, but just say something like, hey, Mom, please, would you respect that my hubby and I just would like to be alone together and spend some time. And you've got to put up boundaries. You have to put up boundaries. And life without boundaries is like a butterfly in a hurricane. It gets blown all over. Can I say, often our biggest witness to the world is when we go through trials and tribulations and we stand firm, trusting God to the end. I went through a 6-year trial, tribulation of note, when my younger daughter decided not to walk with Jesus. And she said to me, "Dad, I know how much you love those that are far from God. Would you still love me if I didn't walk with Jesus?" And that was a tough 6 years to love her and keep on loving her. Shirley and I loved and kept on loving. And it was a whole long story on its own. But our God then eventually rearrested her heart, brought her back to himself, and she's fired up and passionate for Jesus. And often us going through a trial becomes a witness because we don't crumble. We stand upon Jesus. And that Christian that is struggling, going through a divorce, maybe they just need some support from Scripture, from a Christian friend, of how to process the pain, the hurt, the betrayal, the loss. There's a number of different things for them to begin to find their anchor in Jesus. And often what a person portrays on the outside is it all fine and well is maybe not really what's happening, because sometimes sinners are very good pretenders. They can bluff really well and they go home and they just fall in a heap. So I say to people, don't always judge what it would appear to be on the outward. You don't really know what's going on the inside. I hope that in part answers.
I struggle from the point of view, why do people look to God as being the cause of everything? I don't understand it, because we make choices as human beings. And like, say, in a divorce, surely there's some choices that we've made in life as Christians that might not have been wise. Is that God that's brought it on? I struggle from that point of view. I don't know. So I'm still trying to work that out, because I think we're not robots. If we were robots and God controlled us, then I think everything would be absolutely cool in this world. But he's actually given us freedom of choice. And because we have freedom of choice, some things happen in this world. I don't know if that's... Other than that's another angle. That's what I struggle with, is when people blame God, when in actual fact it's our choices.
Anyway. There's something that dawned on me a while ago as well, where it's, we don't come to Christ for prosperity. You shouldn't do that. That's a bad idea if that is someone's angle. They should come to Christ because of reality, that it's truth, and it's not that your life's going to be better, but your life's going to be aligned. And it's going to be about purpose and things like that. So that's not something you should necessarily tell someone who is struggling, but that is the truth. That's kind of the truth that you have to end up with. So it's definitely not a easy thing to share. But yeah.
Yes. Awesome, guys. Thanks for coming. We're done right on time. 1 minute to go until 8 o'clock. So we're perfect. Thank you,
Can I close
Wally?
In prayer with it 1 minute?
Absolutely, you can.
Father, thank you for each and every person here, their desire to want to grow, to want to learn, to be a more effective witness. Lord, we all disciples on that road of learning. Help us with your wisdom to be able to answer the questions that people have. And then, Lord, help us to be able to show them how loving, good, and kind you are, even though we don't fully understand. Holy Spirit, I ask you, help each and every person, empower each and every person to be bold, courageous, and to stand up for you, Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.